For to God's been good, she let's give him praise and magnify him. What a good God, and how worthy of the glory and the honor and all the praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh God. Well, what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to know him in spirit and in truth. If you could just be seated for 1 second. I just want to take 1 second, and I want to ask all our veterans to stand. All of these that have served us, served their country. And let's give them a nice hand. Praise the Lord. Just this morning in theology, we were studying a section of Brother Wilson's text regarding a generation that comes into privilege and has no idea how the privilege came to be. And in any situation, in regard to a home, a family, a business, a culture, widespread culture like ours, sometimes people are just born into this and they have no appreciation at all for the price of it, for the cost of it. And by the way, when that flag unfurls and when that anthem is played, that is a symbol of young men and women who went far from home to secure the liberty of not only our culture, but we liberated Europe and most of Asia. And have done so for the better part of our existence. And sometimes people are born into this country and live in it and don't realize the blood and the sweat and the tears. But today, it's Veterans Day, and we just want to take a minute and say thank you for your service. Thank you for all that that represents. And for all the ones that your service represents. And if you're a young person, or if you're new to something that gives you privilege, it would be wisdom for you to just walk up and down in it and say, where did this come from? How do I possess this privilege, the goodness that I have, that all the world would like to share in? How did it come to be? They may not teach it in the schools anymore, and maybe you were there, but you weren't a very good student. But now as an adult, you're responsible. You should go back, and you should read, and you should learn and understand the price. Our gathering together today with liberty to worship is a gift, an extraordinary gift that people all over the world would love to have. You can't do this in Sharia Islam. You can't do this in Saudi Arabia, just have church out in the open. You can't do this in China. I think I related to you last week about a little group that paddled out into the middle of a lake to share their scripture with one another. Because in North Korea, you can go to jail or die for possessing a Bible. And aren't we blessed today? And aren't we privileged? And isn't it wonderful? I know there's problems, and I know that people aren't perfect, but I'll tell you, we surely live in a land full of riches and goodness and blessing and opportunity. I heard a wise man who is an economist by trade. He said the privilege of America is the upward mobility. You're born into a certain strata in India, and there you are. And there is no upside, and you can't get out, and you can't get better. But here, anybody from any neighborhood, from any family situation, from any situation of destitution or brokenness is able to ascend and to achieve and to actualize, fulfill potential. And that is an extraordinary gift. And I can't talk about that without talking about this. Likewise, it doesn't matter where you came from or what your name was or what your bank account looks like or what your educational status is or what neighborhood you came out of. It doesn't matter. There was a place about 2,000 years ago where somebody loved you so much that they paid the ultimate price for all of your sins and your brokenness and your trouble. And what a privilege you have today to stand in the house of God. And it doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is, where are you going? And God's got a plan for you, and God's made a way for you. So anyway, thank you, all of our veterans and all of those that are support group for our veterans. And we so deeply appreciate what you've done and what you gave. Praise God. What a beautiful day. What a great day to be alive in His kingdom and to know Him in spirit and in truth. We're glad to see visitors in the house today. If you're a guest here, we're so glad you came to spend some time with us. We're going to read this morning from Exodus chapter 20. We're making our way through the Old Testament, and now we're kind of hung up in the book of Exodus and making our way through it. And we want to glean everything that we can out of God's Word. The beauty of it is you can go through it 100 times, and there's more when you come back the next trip through. You never can get it all. Exodus 20 and verse 18. Somebody just thought, I hope he doesn't try to get it all in this one setting. Exodus 20 and 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And this is at Sinai. This is after they've come out of Egypt. And now God is meeting with them to give them the law. And He literally comes down on this mountain and talks to Moses there. And it's quite a physical spectacle. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Praise God. And if you love His Word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise You, Lord God, for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege to handle it, to know You by it, to walk in it today. We thank You, God. Let it be seed in every heart. Let it bless every home. Let it bless every family. And all the people said, amen. Praise God. So they've just come out of Egypt. Sure do appreciate the praise group and the good musicians and all the folks that help us worship on a Sunday morning. Praise God. And they had just received instruction, and they're in the process of getting that instruction and beginning to build all the systems and the tabernacle itself and all the things that will mark them as the people of God and let them function in the covenant, the pact, the contract that God has given them. And so they are afraid at this mountain experience. They're afraid of getting too close to all of the physical display. And because of that, they're afraid of getting too close to God. It all looks pretty scary. And if you get too close to God, I don't know what their calculus was, but if you get too close to God, it's scary. But then God may require something of you. And so standing at a distance made them feel a little bit comfortable, because we all have a little unease at the unknown. And we are a little bit comfortable in our comfort zone. And so it was the same with Israel. And I think while they're doing that, while they're withdrawing, it's some sort of psychological, maybe subliminal abdication. They are happy to let Moses go talk with God, and Moses assumes all the risk and all the responsibility. And then they can say, well, God, You talked to Moses, and it's on Moses, and God gave the law to Moses, and it's on Moses. And so it's kind of nice to have a buffer. They're a little bit conditioned that way anyway, because they're used to having a Pharaoh in their life. They're used to having a top-down governance situation in their lives, and they don't really understand how living for God is going to be. But they're happy to let Moses go into the thick darkness, talk to God, let Moses assume all the risk, and if there's any responsibility, let him have that too. At this point, they really don't know how to walk into that thick darkness. They don't really know how to walk into the presence of God and hear from God. Moses has been talking to God for a while. He had had the experience out in the desert of Midian. God appears and speaks to him, and now God has spoken to him all through the time when he's plaguing Egypt, and he's informing and leading Moses and Aaron. And so Moses has this comfort of dialogue with God, and he speaks very plainly to God. Israel doesn't know how to do this yet, and there may have been folks in the midst there that were praying and people that knew and had a relationship with God, but we don't hear much about them. And so they don't really know how to walk into this mountain of God. They need a mediator, they need a teacher, and they need a shepherd. But God at this point has a plan for Israel. And it's here's an example of it, Exodus 19:5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Everyone say a kingdom of priests. They are called to be a priest, not like Aaron and not like the family of Aaron, an official formal priesthood, but they are called to be a priesthood to the world around them, or to be mediators to represent God and to bring humanity to God. That's what God had in plan for Israel. And Israel never did rise up and serve God at that level. Their failures were too numerous and too constant and too deep, and they never did become the priesthood that God wanted them to become. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He's talking to Moses. And so God's plan was for every one of them to be an anointed, holy person with a priestly ministry. And I'm just going to tell you up front, that was not only God's vision for Israel, that is God's vision for his people today. And so this wouldn't be a ministry of priesthood in the tabernacle or in the temple because there are too many of them, and this is fulfilled by a certain family of people that God has chosen. But everybody in Israel was called to be a priest. And that's something we see further as we go into the New Testament. So one of the purposes that he wanted to enlist them or anoint them to be priests, he wanted them to touch all the Gentiles or the non-Jews around them. And so all the Philistines and the Hittites and the Amalekites and the Midianites, he wanted them to be witness and to testify about God to all of these people groups around them. Malachi chapter 1, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. God has always had a world vision and a world passion. He wants all the world to be saved. He died for everybody in the world and in all of world history. And in every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's kind of a contradiction. If the name of the Lord is great among you, then you've ceased to be a heathen. And my mom used to call us heathens, and she was right. We were, but that's on another issue altogether. But in this passage, the heathen are the Gentiles. They're the non-believers. They're those outside of Israel. And while they are there, they are the target of God, and God's chosen medium was Israel. And he said, one day, I'm going to have a presence among the Gentiles all over the world, and there are going to be altars of incense, which is praise and worship and prayer, all over the world unto my name. Well, we're living in the fulfillment of that scripture today. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, there are people this very day worshiping and praising the God of Israel. And we're doing our part right now. So So given the vision of God and the mandate of God for Israel, they could not stay backed away from the mountain of God's outpouring. They couldn't separate themselves forever from the knowledge of God. You can't stay ignorant and you can't stay immature. God will not allow it. So this is what Peter says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So Old Testament and New Testament, you have situations where people are satisfied and content to let someone else go in through the portal of prayer and come back out and say, this is what thus saith the Lord. Or into the portal of the word of God and come back out and say, well, here is the word of God for you. And people are always searching for a word and want someone to give them a word. But let me just give you a piece of cheap advice here today. The best word you'll ever get is the word that you get by yourself and by your own energy, moving into the presence of God, opening up that old book for yourself, because God loves you and God knows you and God will talk to you. And there may seem to be a thick darkness between you and God, but God's calling you to go into that thick darkness. Don't be afraid of God. God loves you so much he died for you. Don't be afraid for God. God's got a plan for you that's better than all of your plans for you. God's got a dream that's better than your dream for you. And so in the New Testament, then Peter's remedy for this, and he's dealing with people that are just coming into the kingdom of God, and they don't really know or understand that much about the things of God. So he said, like a newborn baby, and this is kind of difficult, like a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now the thing about that is that when you come into the kingdom of God, you may be born to a family that goes to church, but at some point that has to become your experience, and you have to come to God and you have to be converted. And if you come to God at 30 or 40 or 50, you are still at that point. Now, this becomes difficult because I'm talking to you as a 50-year-old man, and I'm saying, you, my friend, are a newborn baby. And that's just tough on a lot of levels, because you may be accomplished in your craft and in your skill, a person of authority in your home or on your job. You may be accomplished in a lot of areas of life, but when you walk in the door of the experience in God, you're standing at a distance, and God is off in the thick darkness somewhere, and you need a shepherd, you need a mediator, you need the sincere milk of the word of God. And that means either somebody's going to take you to their breast, or they're going to put a bottle in your mouth and feed you. And if you're left all alone, out on your own, you're going to die just like a newborn baby will die without maternal care. You got to understand that. I'm just telling you this right now. The world church out beyond us has no concept of this. They will not teach you this, and they will not keep you alive in God. And you will be stillborn, and you will die before you ever know how to walk in the kingdom of God. But you got to have a mama and a daddy. You got to have the maternal quality of the church and the authoritarian quality of the church. You've got to have a pastor in your life. You've got to come into a place of submission, complete submission to the word of God and to those that are bringing the word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't suggest to anybody that they check their brain at the door. You better check it out. You better know that it's biblical. You'd better know that it's the word of God. That's your job. But once you get there and once you understand, this is thus saith the word of God. When I prayed through in an apostolic church, Brother Travis, I was culturally a million miles from them. I had no idea about all the weirdness, the worship, the holiness, everything that they did. They called one another brother this and sister that. It was all really very strange. You know, but I could not ask them a question that they did not give me chapter and verse for. And I and I visited churches, and we interviewed preachers, and we went around our city looking for somebody that really represented the Word of God. And those apostolics just gave us chapter and verse for everything. Sometimes it tasted sweet, sometimes it tasted bitter. Sometimes I was happy about it, sometimes I was not happy about it. But it was always the Word of God. Don't check your brain at the door. Ask all the questions you want. But once you figure out this is the house of God, you need to lay down in mama's arm and let mama feed you and raise you and nurture you. And when daddy says no, you need to submit yourself. All right. Well, I'm just telling you, I know this is America. And I know that it's difficult for people in America to receive this kind of teaching. But if you really want to live for God, at first, you've got to have a Moses in your life. At first, you really need a mediator, a pastor, a shepherd, which is the same word. And so you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. This is your first season. It is infancy. And what I see out in the broad landscape of the Christian world today, most of them are not even born. Because first you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That's how you're born into the kingdom. The water is baptism in the name of Jesus. The Spirit is the infilling of the Holy Ghost that you read about in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. And if for some reason you haven't read the book of Acts, let me tell you, the Spirit of God came down on all of them. They were filled like a vessel with the Holy Ghost of God, and they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. That is the new birth. And Jesus said in John 3 and 5, unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you can't get in. Technically, you're not even born yet. So you have to be born first, and then you have a season that I would call infancy, where you are totally dependent. Now, you may be a doctor or a lawyer or a butcher or a baker or a truck driver or a ship captain. You might be any number of things, a mother at home doing the most important ministry of all, raising up little children. You may be very accomplished in those areas, but when you come into the house of God, you need to understand this. You're a long way from the kingdom of God when you're born into the kingdom, and you've got a lot of growing to do because God has a plan and a calling for you. So there are seasons of growth as you're growing in the kingdom of God. 1 John chapter 2. John says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. He's writing to three groups here, but these are not chronological groups. He's not writing to people of a certain age and year. And then a next group in a certain age of years. He's writing to people in regard to their tenure in the house of God, in regard to their growth in the house of God. Because you can be born in the house of God and stay a baby all the way through. You have arrested development. You haven't grown. You haven't prospered. You haven't attained unto what God purposed for you. And you're still living on milk, and you ought to be eating meat. We'll get into that in a minute. So you can pray through at 50, come into the kingdom of God at 50, and you're a little baby. You're a little child. You can be a man of 20 or 25 and really have applied your heart to wisdom and be an elder in the house of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, so this is a reference to spiritual development. In America, we have a lot of free and independent thinkers, and this is an age that, in terms of Christianity, I would call easy believism, which is the standard Protestant way of dealing with the things of God. And all of this idea about growth and learning and responsibility in the house of God seems alien to the world's church. But you've got to understand, Israel spent 2 years at the foot of Mount Sinai. Sinai learning how to be the people of God. And the disciples spent 3 years nonstop with Jesus learning how to be the disciples of God. Now you tell me with a straight face, you're going to walk up and be fully formed in a moment in an altar because you say, I believe. I'm going to tell you, somebody's picked your pocket. Somebody sold you something that won't work in the real world. When you come to the kingdom of God, you better be ready to sit at the foot of Mount Sinai and learn how to be the people of God. Or you better be ready to spend 3 years in discipleship with the Lord as they did. Or you won't be able to be. Now, the world's church won't tell you that, and they don't really believe in that. I call them the non-biblical church, but it takes much time, and it takes much study. And if you get a desire for that, or you want that, or you embrace that, or you imply that, they will say, well, you must be called to ministry. I've got news for you. Everybody that God breathes his spirit into is called to ministry. Everybody that God lays his hand on is called to ministry. I want all the ministers in the house to stand right now. My God, they're all preachers. They're all preachers. No, they're not. They just know and understand. There's a fivefold ministry, but everybody that's been born again of the water and the Spirit has a ministry in the kingdom of God. Everybody's called to the priesthood of the kingdom of God. You've got a wide world out there that the fivefold ministry, the bald-headed preacher, will never get to. There's somebody on your job that you've got to minister to. There's somebody in your family that you have to win to God. There's somebody in your place of business that you're going to touch them and nobody else can. Praise God. So anyway, Paul talks about it this way. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, do not be dull of hearing. You want to hear the word of God. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You're still on the bottle. You ought to be teaching your friends. You ought to be a light and salt and witness right now. But you're still on the bottle because you haven't applied yourself to grow and to be what God. You're content to stand at a distance and say, let them go into the thick darkness, because it's a little bit scary. And then when you get in there, God may put some responsibility on you, and I'm going to stay at my distance from the thick darkness of the presence and the word of God. But I'm going to tell you this first, there's something for you in the thick darkness that you can't get anywhere else. And there's something for your world in that thick darkness that you can't get anywhere else. You got to press into where God is. And it can't just be your mama, and it can't just be the preacher, and it can't just be the bishop, and it can't just be the evangelist or the teacher or the prophet or the apostle. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, you're dull of hearing. You're drinking milk. You ought to be eating meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of age, a full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They haven't been weaned. They are still on the bottle. They are arrested in their development. But I'll just tell you, God is looking for meat eaters. God is looking for people with a voracious appetite for the things of God. And when God is speaking behind a veil of darkness, God's looking for somebody who will say, well, I can't understand this, but I'm going to press into where God is. I'm going to make myself a place at the feet of God, and I'm going to hear and learn what God. Listen to me. I don't know who you are, but if you're a person of a responsibility, you got babies that you're responsible for, or family that you're responsible for, you've got to get into the presence of God. God has a unique word for you in your ministry, in your area of responsibility. He's got a word for your house. He's got a word for this season. He's got a word for your business. He's got a word for your ministry. It's all there, but it's behind that veil of what they call their the thick darkness, and you've got to penetrate that, and don't be afraid to go into the presence of God. Here's God on God's pedagogy. Here's God's method for teaching. Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Who will God teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. God's methodology is just like good teaching anywhere, a little bit at a time, building a foundation, cumulative in nature, systematic in nature, building on ideas. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And he's projecting to the day of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. And he says, this is the rest. And it's an example of something God builds line on line, precept on precept from the Old Testament and into the New Testament. But you just got to understand that you cannot get all of this in one moment's time. You have to apply yourself. Brother Cliff, stand up. This is why we emphasize Bible study. Brother Cliff teaches Bible studies. He's our coordinator here. There are probably 40 other people in this house that teach home Bible studies, but if you've never had one, you need one in your home, or we'll meet you at the church, or we'll meet you in a park, or we'll meet you at a restaurant. We'll come to your place of business, whatever. We'll open up the Word of God for you, but there's only one thing you can't do without: the instruction of the Word of God. I cannot tell you how imperative it is that you give yourself to the study of the Word of God. Thank you, Brother Cliff. In the church world around us, there's a conspiracy of ignorance. And in the church, because of that, is anemic. And they say things like, well, all that's not necessary. And nobody that's really hungry for God ever says that. Nobody that's really hungry comes in and mama's got supper on the table, and you never do come in and say, do I have to eat that? You better not. But hungry people don't ask that. I mean, where I was raised, there were seven of us, and it was on a limited income. And friend of mine, we ate everything and scraped every bowl and ate every scratch, every little crust. I remember standing at the big tray where the chicken was baked and peeling off those last little remnants in the bottom. But don't wash it yet. Don't wash it yet. I'm still working on this thing, you know. And when you're hungry for the things of God, that's how it is. You don't ever say, is that really necessary? Do you really have to do that? Don't ever ask, do I have to get the Holy Ghost? Ask, can I get the Holy Ghost right now? Don't ask, do I have to serve? Don't ask, do I have to give? Just say, where, when, how high, how far? If you're hungry for God, that's how it is. So, but the world church, the anemic church, will tell you, just come over here, just stand with us. You don't have to go into that thick darkness. That's all kind of spooky and strange, and it doesn't really seem like it fits or applies to real life. Life without God is not real life. Life without God is an illusion, and it pops, and it will be nothing. It turns to sand. All the money you have saved won't go with you. The mansion you build will not go with you. The business you build, none of that lasts. What you do in the kingdom of God, that goes. So you don't have to go. That's not necessary. But the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When you hear that, you need to say, lead me to the water, help me to receive the Spirit. Romans 8 and 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What does that mean? That means you can't belong to God with an idea or a feeling or a belief. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you have not been filled with the Spirit, you don't belong to God. 1 Corinthians 12, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It means you can't say Jesus is Lord legitimately or really without the Holy Ghost. You say, well, Brother Sutton, people all over this city say that Jesus is Lord. Well, that's not a deal. He's not talking about the verbalization. He's not talking about announcing that. He's talking about the reality of that. I can go in a bar room on a Saturday night and give every drunk in the house a $10 bill and have them, will you say Jesus is Lord for a sawbuck? And they'll say, that's old people talk for a $10 bill. And they'll say, well, of course I'll say Jesus is Lord. However many tens you've got, I'll say it that many times, you know. And they will. Jesus is Lord. Does that mean he's Lord of their life? No. This is not talking about an enunciation or a pronouncement. This is talking about the fact that he is, by definition, sovereign in your life. Lord over your life. Ruler over your life. That doesn't happen from the outside. That happens from the inside by the power of the Holy Ghost. World Church won't tell you that. They'll say, well, that's not for everyone. And they'll say, well, only Moses has to go into the thick darkness. Only Moses has to do that. And he'll come out and he'll tell us what the Lord has for us. In Luke 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Who does he give the Holy Ghost to? Everybody that asks him for it. How does it come? It comes just like it came in the book of Acts. Now listen to me. If you're raised in this day and in this environment, don't look around at local churches and don't ask for people their testimonies. You got to go all the way back. You've got to go way back before the founding of the Americas, all the way back to the Protestant Reformation. Blow out the other side of that and back beyond the Catholic period. You've got to go back to your Bible, to the Word of God and the book of Acts. How did they get the Holy Ghost? They got it and they talked in tongues. Everyone of them. It filled the house like a rushing mighty wind. It filled every one of them. There were cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon them. Friend of mine, it wasn't just a quiet little moment. They got a life transforming experience in the Spirit of God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. The world church will tell you, well, it's not for everybody. Not everybody gets that. Not everybody speaks in tongues. But here's what Peter said. For the promise is unto you. Everybody say, that's me. And to your children. Say, that's my children. All that are far off. Just say, that's everybody else. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He was talking about what they had just received and the mandate he had just given them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, this is for you. It's for your children. It's for those that are afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So as long as God's still calling people, that baptism of the Holy Ghost is still the only biblical reality. That is how you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you do, you'll have a life-transforming experience and you'll speak in tongues. Everybody say, praise the Lord. That's the door. That's the first day into infancy. And then you go to school. The growth process is built in. It's built into the church. It's built in to those that pray you through. It's built in to that Holy Ghost experience that you have just received. But it has to be lived out. It has to be actualized. It has to be utilized. It takes will. It takes the exercise of intention. It takes the exercise of purchase. A purpose. You have to put yourself into this. You have to have initiative to pursue the things of God. And if you linger in indolence, ignorance, too long, the kingdom of God won't wait for you. The nature of the kingdom of God is growth, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. It's all through the Old. It's all through the New Testament. There's no end to the increase of his government and peace. But here's what the apostle says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Here's the foundation: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, that's talking about the Holy Ghost, and of resurrection of the dead or eternal judgment. This is just the bare bones description of the foundational ideas of the Word of God. And he said, and this we will do if God permit. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, if they're not continuing, if they won't continue to grow, if they're not hungry, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. You can't continue to live in willful ignorance of the basics of God. You can't continue to resist God and his desire to grow you and to call you and to lead you. And so when you make this beginning in the kingdom of God, listen, there is no turning back. There is no standing still. The way to victory for you, the only way to victory for the church and for the individual in the church, is forward. Never looking back. Not hiding from God. You've got to press into the thick darkness around the Word of God. Well, I don't understand that. Well, come on in. Well, I'm a little afraid of that. Well, come on in. Well, I'm more comfortable right where I am. You'll die right there. You'll die where you are. You've got to come on into the Word of God, into the moving of the Spirit of God. Some of it you'll understand. Some of it you will not understand. Some things are taught in their cognitive. A lot of things about living for God are affective. They are emotional, spiritual, and they move, and you have to absorb them like osmosis, or you have to catch them out of the Spirit. But you've got to be there in the middle of it. You've got to participate in it. You've got to make your way up the mountain of God and into the thick darkness where God is. I'm not trying to make God sound ominous. I'm not trying to make him sound scary. But that's why a lot of people don't live for God at a very high level, because it all looks a little bit scary, because their friends might think they're strange, or their family might disown them, or people at work might look at them weird, or they may have to leave some things behind that they love, and God may call them to a higher level, and something may happen in their heart, and they may become a true believer, and it may really cost them something. And if that would happen, it would change their whole life. Friend of mine, don't you want God to change your life? Don't you want God to turn your life upside down and tell you what real joy is, what real peace is? So the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. But you need to know, in the New Testament, when he dies on the cross, God tears the veil top to bottom, and the place where God lives is no longer separated from the place where men are. And the invitation has come to the whole New Testament realm. It is, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, come. Let him that is thirsty come. Let him that is hungry come. God wants everybody to come. It doesn't matter what condition you're in, or where you came from, or how many times you failed, or how broken you are, or how much sin you have in your life. None of those things matter. God's looking at you right now, and he's saying, come. Come, I've got something for you. I've got salvation for you, and I've got a job for you. That's something you need to understand. It'll never just be about salvation. God's got a kingdom to build, and God wants to put you to work right now. That's everybody in this house. God's got a ministry for you. So there'll always be the fivefold ministry, or prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists and apostles. But everybody's called into the place where God is and where the Word of God is. Everybody's called to be saved, but everybody's called to grow, and everybody's called to minister. And if you would, everybody's called to lead, and everybody's called to bear fruit. Are you familiar with the parable of the talents? Anybody here read the parables? You ought to. There's a whole lot you can't even begin to understand about the kingdom of God without the parables. And one of them is the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, there's three guys. Well, look at this. It's providential. three guys. And to one guy, he's about to go on a long journey. This is the Lord we're talking about. So the Lord leaves and then he comes back, you know. So before he leaves, he says he's the landowner and he's the owner of the farm and the owner of the business. And so to one guy, he gives five pieces of silver. They're called talents. And to another guy, he gives three. And to another guy, he just gives one. And the Bible said he gave it because of their several ability or their capacity. So he looked at you and said, this guy can handle five. This guy can handle three. And this guy, I love him, but he can't handle but one. But when he comes back, when he comes back off his journey, he comes to the one with five. And the one with five says, I have taken what you gave me, and I've worked it and invested it and grown it, and now I have 10. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the blessing of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? This is a parable about salvation. This is about heaven and hell. And so productivity or growth is a part of your salvation. Your ministry and your salvation are attached and cannot be separated. That means that if you come into salvation but you don't grow into ministry, you die. Got to get this. You understand? I already told you up front, we're not the world Egyptian low-fat church. For you, three. You made three. He didn't say, what's the matter with you? Where's the Italians? What's the matter? He didn't say that. He said, I gave you three. You made three other. You've done well, blessed. You've increased, and you did it within the framework of what you were able to do and what I gave you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Same remarks. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the blessing of the Lord. And to the last one, he said, where is it? He said, I got to go get it. I hid it. I buried it in a hole. He dug it up, gave it to the Lord, and say, here's what you gave me. I didn't lose it. I kept it. I protected it. But God's not interested in you keeping what he gives you. He's not interested in you protecting what he gives you. He's interested in you growing what he gives you. Now you listen to this. He said, you are evil, wicked, and slothful. Those are the words. This is kind, loving Jesus that loves everybody and never sends anybody to hell. It's that nasty old father that sends people to hell, not loving, kind Jesus. And loving, kind Jesus goes and, please, Father, don't send Jasper to hell. You need a Bible study if you believe any of that. You need a Bible study. Oh, sorry to be talking behind your back. How's this work? The bud's working good? Great. Okay. So, wicked and slothful servant. He said, you should have at least turned it over to the investors and made the interest on it. The Bible's word is usury there. You should have at least made interest on it. And all you've done is give me back what I gave you. He says, come here, take him. Not really. He said, take him, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you don't understand your Bible, that's a description of hell. This guy went to hell not because he didn't receive from God, because he didn't grow what God had given him. Now, it's a shock. If you're fresh out of the world church, this is shocking to you. You're like, I'm never going back to that church again. They are weird. They act weird. They worship weird. And they say you're going to go to hell if you don't do more than just believe in your heart. Well, friend, You've had a major portion of the Kool-Aid, and you're in dire jeopardy of eternity. Take him, bind him, cast him out. Why? Because he didn't grow what God had given him. God called him. Well, God, it just looks so scary. I was scared. He said, I knew you were hard, And I knew you were austere, and I was afraid. I didn't want to go into that thick darkness where you are and grow myself and build myself. I just wrapped it up and hid it. And here it is. I didn't lose it. Well, God's not interested in you not losing what he gave you. That's a no-brainer. Whatever God gives you, don't lose it. If you don't understand that, you're an idiot. But you got to grow it. You got to grow what God gives you. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Sam, come and play. Somebody come and play. Play something happy. I've made them sad. You got something about thick darkness? Boom, 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 boom. Appreciate you, Sam. Turn to somebody close to you and tell them Jesus was hungry and he came upon a fig tree. And it was not season for figs. But Jesus wanted figs. And the fig tree had no figs. And he cursed it. Kind, loving, sweet Jesus cursed that fig tree. And it died. Now tell him, you better have figs when Jesus comes by. If you're a fig tree and you don't have figs, go find some figs. Go buy some figs. I gotta quit. I already did. I took mine and yours. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father's the husbandman. These wonderful parables, metaphors about growth, harvest. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Anybody have fruit trees? Wave, stick your hand up. Okay, anybody know what you're doing with your fruit trees? No hands. You don't know what you're doing with your fruit trees. I needed your expertise. I was going to get you to teach us a lesson here. Oh, Brother Latimer, you know about fig trees? You do what? What is it when you prune them? You put prunes around them? You cut them. Okay, so come here, KJ. And I have usually they use a pruning saw. Or maybe one of these new things with the big handles and the leverage and the sharp, don't quit playing. And they cut. Like just being like a tree. Okay. And there's stuff on you that's not bearing fruit. Snip. Snap. Slice. And I don't know how trees feel about that. But there are people that talk to their plants and think that plants have feelings and play music to their plants. So I'm thinking if any of that is true, the plant's probably going, don't do it. Don't do it. Because what happens in the spring? It's painful right now. It's scary right now. And if he's off at a distance telling you, all right, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to, like, you just starting to live for God. Here's some stuff we're going to do to you. We're going to cut a bunch of stuff off of you. We never tell people that up front. We just say, we're so glad you're here. We're so happy you've come to worship with us. Praise God. We're going to have good church. But the bubble over the head is saying, we're going to cut a bunch of stuff off of you. And it's going to be painful. And your natural man isn't going to like it. But in the, oh, come on, my tree. But in the springtime, when the earth begins to warm and the rains begin to fall, new growth, new stuff. What kind of tree are you? A what? Okay, I thought you said a pigeon tree, a fig tree, and figs everywhere, an abundance of figs. And when Jesus comes by, he said, that's my boy. That's my fig tree. And he's going to bless you and not curse you. But you had to have a little work done first. And the only way you get that information is going into the thick darkness where God is. And the reason people don't go there is because they don't want to be trimmed and they don't want to be pruned and they don't really want to be fruitful. Turn to your neighbor and tell them God's going to cut some stuff off of you. But believe me, you're going to like it. And in the springtime, you're going to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, we got to quit. Because you got lunch waiting and I'm in the way. If you're here and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this would be a perfect day. God will pour out his spirit upon you. And when you get it, you'll know it because you'll begin to speak in tongues. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water right over here, right off the sanctuary. We've got a robe for you. We'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name. You can go right now. You can come to this altar, repent of your sins. We'll hook you up and get you baptized here in just a minute. If you'd like to come close to God and press into the darkness, it may look like darkness to you, but I'll tell you this. When Moses got through the exterior darkness, there was light on the other side. When Moses went into that place, it was blazing, brilliant light on the other side of what looked dark. Come on down to this altar right now. God will give you something. God will meet with you here. God will speak to you here. God will call you. God will change you. God will help you. Get close. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. Come on.